We could gather together, find our places. There was a viber. We have everybody's attention. Somebody had a dream, and it said, "I had a dream last night, and I would ask the brethren to pray. To please pray about. I dreamt that Brother Easy was missing.
Ezzy.
And Ozzy. And Ozzy was calling someone to report that he had not come back home. Please cover the brethren in prayers, especially Ezzy. And his family who are featured in the dream." So sometimes we get these intelligence.
What it is that they were at Sister Caroline's funeral today. They were at Sister Caroline. Many of the brethren were there, and Brother Ezzy was there. Brother Ezzy is one of the main pillars there, and his wife are there in the fellowship in Port Harcourt, and has been in this word from the very beginning. And so they have to travel from wherever this funeral is back to Port Harcourt, which is not always the very safest thing, but so we need to really pray. Let us just pray right now. Father, we want to come by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see the brethren, in particular Brother Ezzy. Lord, you see the mischief or the desire of the devil to bring consternation, to bring confusion, to bring pain and suffering. And we come against those plans. We come against those strategies. And Father, whatever the circumstance is, and you see how the spirit of the kidnapping works in these types of situations. And we want to bind that spirit of the devil. We want to bind those princes and their polities that want to work this type of mischief. Father, we pray that you would bind them and that there would be no plan or opportunity for the devil to do this diabolical twist. Bind it in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name.
Father, we just want to lift up Brother Ikey, his family. Lord, you know the ins and outs of every situation, every circumstance. Lord, we just pray for your wisdom, for your spirit to be with them, touch their lives, Lord. Strengthen them, we pray, Lord, in this time of testing, time of trial. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
spot here. You know, the Lord gave this song to a dear sister of ours. And when this song came, we were at a conference in Dubuque. And we sang this song for over 3 hours. Not stopping. There was such an anointing that fell and such power. And you know, there's something we need to get a hold of, because we want the spirits that have worked in our families. We want all these spirits that are out in this realm. We want them subdued and under.
Amen.
And so there is something, I don't know, I don't think we're giving it our all. But I'm remembering, do you remember? Yes. I mean, it was amazing. And it wasn't that we purposely just kept on, but the anointing just was so strong.
Yeah.
And amen.
Yeah, and weren't we admonished to write "sing" on the bottom of our shoes and put it under our feet?
Yes.
Amen.
Oh!
Failing his treasure to those who will see. God's got an army. I can't do this land. Deliverance is their song. And healing in their hands. Hallelujah. Gladness in their hearts.
In this I have a heart.
Thank you.
God. Thank you.
and walk with me, saith the Lord. Walk with me a little space, a little while. Yea, walk with me, saith the Lord, through my garden. And yea, that I might speak unto thee, and that I might reveal unto thee those things that are upon my heart, saith the Lord. Even as I did walk with Abraham, even as I did walk with Enoch, even as I did walk with Adam, surely I would walk with thee. Yea, I would walk through thee, saith the Lord. And I would talk with thee, and I would share with thee those mysteries and those things that pertain to the reality of my kingdom. Yea, lift up thine eyes. Lift it up, I say, out of this mundane and a world of busyness, and out of the diversions, saith the Lord, and look thou unto me. Surely I desire to commune with thee. Surely I desire to reveal unto thee the innermost secrets of my heart, saith the Lord. Even as I did commune with my son, as he walked with me in this world, saith the Lord, so I would desire to walk and to talk with thee, that I might give unto thee understanding, and that I might anoint thine eyes, saith the Lord, that thou might see, and that I might anoint thine ears, that thou might know and hear and move to obey the voice of the Father, saith the Lord. For surely, come, I say, walk with me a little space. Walk with me in this place, for I desire to share with thee that which is upon my heart, saith the Lord.
And the melody that is Lord, for desiring to work in our hearts. Lord, we have gathered here with the expectation that you would deal with our hearts, because we want to submit to you, Lord. So we pray in this moment, as we are about to conclude the time we have spent here together, that, Lord, you would help us to live with change. You would help us to live with commitments. You would help us, Lord, to live with an experience with you. That you have touched our heart. You have empowered us to do as we have heard. Lord, I thank you for your presence, that you are faithful. Lord, we are so clumsy in our walk with you. And yet you find this desire in our hearts to meet you. And you come. I thank you, Lord, for who you are. We bless your name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I understand that you would like to conclude this time, this conference, with communion. And I believe it's appropriate. It's a very good idea of the brethren here who received it as an instruction from the Lord. Yet, I do believe that communion is not a religious exercise. It's not something we do, break bread, drink wine, without proper understanding. And I do believe we have little time to go and maybe touch on breaking of the bread, maybe touch on the communion. And as we do conclude with communion, we will be doing it with more understanding. Amen. Because everything God has given and delivered to our hands to do, the symbolic meaning, what is behind it, is so much stronger than the thing itself. And if you allow me, I will go to Bible, because I don't know where else would I go. And when I look at communion, I'll start at the end first with Jesus, because Jesus was the one who was breaking bread, and I'll come back to it in a minute. But I would like to just a little bit notice that he was breaking bread with 12 disciples, if you want, 12 apostles. Amen? Yeah. They were all gathered there with him. And you know, it's unbelievable, if you read the Bible, how precise God is in every detail, every aspect of the word. I said once, and maybe somebody said it before me and I just modified it, or I don't know, but I said, if there is no God, bring me the person who wrote Bible and I'll worship him. Amen. Because it is impossible to write 66 books, to write it over all history and every single detail, every single number, every symbol, everything just work together. Amen. So Jesus did have a communion with 12 disciples. And maybe I should have written apostles, but that's all right. And you could talk about details of it, and we might come to it. But let me do a little bit of tabernacle. Oh, which one is the right one? Yeah. If we do the tabernacle, and forgive me, you know, sometimes it makes sense to make it standing. Sometimes it makes sense to make it facing east. So I'm going to do it this way. And we did discuss about the second step. It was mentioned here several times. Amen. And it was about the baptism. We could have spoken about baptism the whole week, if you want, about the idea of immersion and being baptized. However, the Lord has put in our heart to speak about baptism into Christ. And we understand it's baptism into the body of Christ. Amen. It's being immersed. Being immersed, understanding that we are not on our own. That we are a body. And God will never allow us to make it on our own, to live on our own, to serve on our own. Amen. He will always want to deal with us as with a body. And as we are progressing, we enter the holy place. And again, we would be able to talk the whole week about every symbol and every furniture which is there. But I would like to briefly touch this one here, which is the table of showbread. And we do know that the table of showbread is speaking about feeding on Christ, but also it's speaking about breaking the bread. Also, it's speaking about the communion, actually. So if you want to find communion in the tabernacle, here you are. And it wouldn't be God if there would be any other number than 12 loaves. Amen? Why there is 12 loaves? So we do have here the 12 loaves. And of course we do know that each bread is on behalf of a tribe of Israel. Amen? By the way, we are Israel, aren't we? Okay, we are a people of God. So we do have here the 12 disciples. We do have here the 12 breads. And we did talk a little bit. We touched Revelation 13, 14, didn't we? And we did touch 144,000. Amen. And we do know that 144,000 is actually 12 times 12,000, isn't it? Yes. So if you do have 144,000 singing the song, again, we find 12 there. And, you know, if we want to understand God, if you want to understand the things of the New Testament, we have to go back and understand God, what He was doing from the beginning. Hallelujah. So if you do allow me, I would briefly, well, if I could do briefly, I don't know, but I will mention, anyway, normally people stand up till midnight today, so you know, I'm not going to hold you as long, I believe, but give me more than 5 minutes. The basic idea is we have to go back to Adam and understand some of the traits that we have in Adam. Amen. And what God has to deal with. Why actually things happen the way they happened and what God is after. So one of the things, if we are talking about body of Christ, if we are talking about being a body, we have talking about we've been talking about the necessity to put down the image. Amen. The necessity, if you want to be part of a body, you cannot remain you. It's difficult. You have to kill yourself. You have to die. You have to die in order to become the body. If the seed, how is it, doesn't fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Amen. You cannot maintain being who you are. You cannot maintain what you like, your environment, inside, outside, and be part of the body of Christ. If you do that, you are alone. You can be in the middle of the people. You can be in the middle of congregation, yet you are alone. You know, my wife, she's from village. I'm from city. And in Czech Republic, we have this beautiful architecture, the communist architecture, which is the huge gray block of flat. Beautiful for those who don't know what I'm talking about. I'm being sarcastic. Okay? Because it's the most ugliest thing you could imagine, architecture-wise. But for some reason, you know, the village people, like my wife, they had this idea when they look at this huge block of flat with the windows all around, says, it must be beautiful to be there, everybody knowing everybody, you know, and being together. You don't know your neighbors above you. You don't know who these people are, you know. So you can be in the middle of society, in the middle of church. You can be in middle, you know, around people, and you can be alone. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen? And, this is not what God intended. This is not the purpose of God that He had for us. He wants us to be a body. You know, the body which is able to feel, which is able to understand, which is able to... Let me use the word sensitivity. You know, I believe it's something we need to build in us. To have the sensitivity and sense of pain of somebody else. The ability to look at things from perspective of somebody else. Amen? You know, when Adam sinned, and God confronted him with a sin, what did he do? Can I use this American expression? He has thrown Eve under the bus. Amen? I don't know, is it American or Texan or...
American.
Generally American.
Yeah.
Okay. So, you know, he did throw Eve under a bus even before there was any bus. Amen? Texan would be under the wagon. Okay. You know, this is... Sometimes we wonder, you know, gentlemen, sometimes we wonder why the wives, and not only wives, why they have all the time, when is this defense mode? You know, very often. You know, why there's... you know what I mean, defense mode?
Yeah.
You know, you say, honey, I can't find my socks. You know, well, I'm a good wife. you know what I mean? I'm asking where are my socks, and the answer is, well, I have a lot of other things to do, and you know, I did actually all my chores yesterday, and you know, perhaps the socks are still not in the drawer. You know, the laundry is being done, and I'm looking at it, and I said, I'm asking where are my socks, and I get the answer, I'm being a good wife, because I think from Adam already there's this expectation to be thrown under a bus. You know, whenever there is a problem. You know, the Adam nature, which is represented by the male part, mainly, you know, you blame two people. The wife and God, two people, you know what I mean, two personalities. The wife that you have given to me, gave me it. Amen? You know, the basic concept in here is that Adam, the nature of Adam, you know, and now I'm talking male, but it's not male only, you know, it's instead of taking, you know, and standing up to it and say, I'm sorry, you know what I mean? Instead of this, you immediately, don't give me that look. I am talking about them, okay? And, yeah, she knows I'm talking about them. And instead of saying sorry, instead of taking it up, we have a tendency immediately to blame somebody else. You know, we go into church and things are not right, and we are looking around who is not doing his job right. You know, at home things are not, you know, we are looking around. You talk to kids, and they are so fast to take the guilt and put it somewhere else. You know, and sometimes my wife, I'm asking basic question. You know, sorry, my mentality is very mathematician, very IT oriented. So sometimes my questions are really no emotions, black and white question. And very often her question is, you think it's my fault? And I say, your fault? I'm not even talking about faults. What do you mean, your fault, my fault, whose fault, whoever's fault? But you know, this is encoded in us. The basic Adamic nature is against the body of Christ. We cannot work together in body of Christ unless we overcome it.
Amen.
Tell me now, what is the opposite? So Adamic nature would be throwing Eve under the bus. What is the right way to do? What is the opposite?
Sacrifice yourself for the others.
Yeah.
Giving your life.
It's a... You know, it's not throwing Eve under the bus. That's not the very opposite. That's not sufficient. The opposite is, you know, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. He is perfect. We have sinned. Not only he didn't throw us under the bus, But he's there hanging on the cross for us.
Amen.
This is the anti-Adamic nature, if you want. Or, in better words, this is the Christ nature. You know what I mean? He is there, and this is now, the story is exactly opposite, isn't it? You know, the story now is opposite. Jesus is there, and he didn't do anything wrong. And he was the one, you know, and it's not like he came to Father and it cost him nothing. Not only he was hanging on the cross and he was bleeding, because I was supposed to be hanging there and bleeding. He was there naked. I was supposed to be there naked. He was there. And you know, if you think that the church was around and they understood what is going on, absolutely not. He was cast away. All the people around, they thought he is some criminal. Don't know exactly what he did wrong, but he's a criminal because he's hanging in the middle of criminals. It's a shame. We want to maintain our image. We want to mean something. But he went and he says, I'm willing to lay down my image. We are, you know, will I marry tomorrow? Will I marry on time? He laid it down. For you, for me. You know, the ability to have kids. All this, he did. And he says, I love you so badly that I'm willing to go under the bus on your behalf. And you know, even the Father, he went as far because there was nothing, you know, the body and all this, the pain, even some soldiers and brave people can endure it. But, and I'm not despising it, I'm not saying it was little, but the worst thing is, his Father, I mean, his relationship with his Father was absolute. He wouldn't do anything but unless he's seen what his Father is doing. Amen. Every minute, every second he's connected. He's after his Father's business. And it was Father who turned away from him. It was a serious stuff. Father couldn't have looked at him and he says, now you are a sin. I can't even look at you. And the relationship broke. You know, we don't want our relationship with God to be broken and try to maintain it. You know, but Jesus was the one who took it. He went to hell for us. You know what I mean? And if we want to be a body of Christ, if we want to do it properly, we have to make a transition from the nature. You know, and it's not theoretical, it's not church talking. You know what I mean? It's not about tonight. It's about the practicality. It's about when you go home together tonight. When you wake up in the morning. When somebody is taking a pillow from you. You know, we have these little fights of the kids. And if somebody is, you know, not doing this or doing this. You know, all these little things. Or in the fellowship. You know, when we struggle together. Will we be able to sacrifice ourselves? Lay down my life for somebody else? Or are we ready to throw somebody on the bus? You know, so I a little bit had to go down to touch Adam to understand what we are dealing with. Everybody is born from Adam, right?
Yes.
So all of you, you have the nature.
Yes.
All of us, of course, you know. And perhaps in many ways I'm a great representative of this. You know, so look at the idea how... I mean, let's take Adam and let's go to the next generation. Here we are talking about next generation, right?
Mm-hmm.
How to pass it on to next generation. And you have Adam and his two sons. Was Cain and Abel, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the two of them, they sacrifice. I mean, they worship or they go to church. They go to fellowship, if you want. You know, and one is doing a sacrifice. I mean, both of them, they did sacrifice. It was not that Cain said, oh, I don't care for God. He did sacrifice, but he did something which was not right. And God didn't take it. So, in the body of Christ, what do? You go to your brother and say, I see that you have the anointing. I see God is doing it. Okay, show me. And tell me, I would like to repent. I would like to learn from you. This is what you do in the body of Christ. Amen. But what do in Adam? You kill your brother. You kill your brother... thinking, well, he's my competition. It works with him, and if I get rid of him, maybe now will God receive me. And God says, where's your brother? Well, am I a keeper of my brother? Obviously not, but you should be. You know what I mean? So this is the mentality that we have, and this is stopping us. We will not be able, and trust me, if you don't overcome this, breaking bread will not help us. Actually, it will be against us. because you are making commitments that we are not keeping. It's a mentality of a body of Christ. And if we are progressing, we have to be baptized into the body of Christ. We have to be immersed in the mentality of laying down our life for one another.
Amen.
I would hardly ever be able to recommend you to go to cinema, but now I do have opportunity. I don't know if the movie is still there. It's right fresh. We went as a fellowship there. The name is Hacksaw Ridge, I believe. Hacksaw Ridge. It's about this conscientious objector. You know, I'm not going to give you the story, but in principle, it's a true story, by the way. It's Second World War, World War II, Okinawa, you know, Japan. And they were fighting there, you know, and this guy who believed to go to war, but he wouldn't take a weapon because his beliefs, Seventh-day Adventist, prohibited him. And it doesn't matter that he believed it, I think, wrong, okay? That's not the point, okay? He believed what he believed, and he, A, went to the war, and B, obeyed God, because that's what he believed. And he was mocked by everybody around. I mean, the troops, they tried to take him out of the army, and all these things. He was beaten up by his people in the room, you know. And he is there. They offered him so many times to go home and all this, you know. There was a court, he won it in a sense of that they did allow him to be there without a weapon. And all these things, he was there. And the whole scene changed when they make it actually to war. I mean, all the prep camp and all these things, I don't know how you call them, you know, he was going through all this. Whenever they go to the field, you know, now you see who he really is. Because they go, and he was a medic. And they go and they fight the Japanese, you know, to make long story short. They were just, you know, bullets all around and many people dead and all this. And he was there, and there was a story after story that he went and he was pulling out the people, regardless of the shootings, pulling out the people, you know, and bringing them one by one, you know. And he became famous for this. And then they made it to this Hacksaw Ridge. It's a ridge which they had to climb on. To make long story short again, they were trying to go against the Japanese, and then after all the shootings, you know, it was evening, they withdraw, you know, to regroup, and so many wounded and so on. And they couldn't find him, assuming he's dead. And then they realized in the morning, the whole night, you know, shooting and all this, the whole night, he's pulling one body after another. You know, he was almost totally exhausted. But he pulled all, 74, 82... 75, you know, incredible number. And by the way, he is the only person without a gun who got the top medal you can ever receive, which is the, what is it, the Medal of Honor, you know, from the president. And this is what I'm talking about, laying down your life. And by the way, the troops then decided they will not go ever without him, because they knew. And he got such a respect from everybody. And they respected him so much, and his God, which they mocked before. When, you know, on the last story is when he is there and pulling people and so on, he got shot, and then they are pulling him out, and he finds somebody else who is shot more, and he says, well, drop me here, you know, this guy is more urgent. And he made them to do that, you know. Anyway, long story short again, he was shot twice, and he made it himself to the camp, you know, where he collapsed. And then in the hospital, they are trying to put him together, send him home. He said, there's no more, I don't have my Bible, I lost my Bible. You know, these people, they have no respect to God, most of them. They were mocking him and his God. And when they realized, as he's being shipped to U.S. to hospitals, as they realized that he actually lost his Bible, and they secured a place from the Japanese, the general or whoever rank made them to go back, and all the troops, they are searching for his Bible. You know what I mean? They are paying respect to him as well as to his God. This Bible book, you know, as they would perhaps call it, is precious to him. So they sent all the troops, and they are searching. You know, the mess, the people, the blood and all this. They're looking for his small Bible, and they did find it and shipped it to him, to the U.S. You know, and why I'm saying this? Why I'm saying this? He had revelation of Christ. I don't care. He was out of court and Seventh-day Adventist, and maybe not even baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, that's his business. And now, when he's with the Lord is teaching him the rest. Okay. And maybe he is visiting us here and there and encouraging us and say, come on, guys. And on the other hand, learning from us some things he didn't have chance to learn. But the whole concept is the ability to lay down your body. I mean, not your body, your life for one another. And if you move on, then you go to Noah, you go to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And, you know, I was thinking about when I was asked tonight, if I can bring some word about communion, I was thinking, Lord, what do you say? And the Lord reminded me the whole story of Jacob, Israel, and the 12 brothers. And, you know, if you look at a situation, if you look at Jacob, how he was, you know, similar to us in many ways. You have Jacob and his brother Esau, right? And, you know, we are brothers ourselves. And we cannot overcome this, and we must overcome. If we want to be, you know, people of God, we must overcome the mentality of fight. And Jacob was actually the one who desired, and it's correct. You can desire to be firstborn, it's right. But Jacob was the one who would be going after it on his own, usurping it from brother, not allowing God to do it. You know. And to make long story short, because I want to move on, you know, Jacob actually went and he travels away. He was not able to be with the brother because he was afraid he'll murder him. You know what I mean? We are the same family. I mean, there was not many people who knew God then. Just this family, really. You know, more or less. And now he, I mean, this is Jacob and Esau, and even the two brothers cannot stay together. You know what I mean? And now he's traveling, he's escaping to Laban, you say it in English?
Yeah.
Yeah, to Laban. And he's escaping to Laban, his family, in a way. Okay. I believe he was his uncle. He's escaping there. And all the time, living with the thought, they didn't have Viber. Esau, how are you? Smiley. You know what I mean? So for these, all the years, he is not sure what is Esau doing and what does he think about him. You know, we are locked in our worlds. We are locked in our worlds, maybe in the middle of these fellowships. We don't know exactly what my brother is thinking about me. You know what I mean? I'm assuming that he is not liking me. He's not loving me. And perhaps if we meet, he is after my neck. You know, I notice one of the problems, really. Many times, and we do counsel in the church, and I live my own life of troubles. You know, you sometimes talk to people and ask them and ask about the situation, and you would be surprised how people, how many people are locked in their own worlds, feeling condemnation, rejection, not knowing what the others think, and you know, and we don't have the ability to ask. But in a way, God needs the pressure. God needs the pressure to deal with us because we still have the Adamic nature, which is not compatible. You know. And surprisingly, God is dealing with us through all the different pressures. And what happened with him? We know the story. I don't need to go to the Bible and read the whole thing, but we know the story that he is there. He goes to Laban. I mean, his family again. Can you imagine? And he goes there and he says, well, can I get a wife? And, you know, his eye falls on Rachel, right? And Laban, you know, let's get something out of it. You know what I mean? I mean, the whole mentality, constant fight, one family. And Jacob, by the way, you know what the name means, right? Supplantler, huh? What a name. You know, And by the way, Laban wasn't any better. You know? So now they two meet. And now he says, well, serve to me for 7 years. Can you imagine? Okay, perhaps. You know, so he's working for 7 years. Now it's the wedding time, and he finds out in the morning it's another daughter. It's Leah. I mean, look at it from anybody's perspective. Sometimes we complain about our families. You know, and I can relate to a certain point because I don't even know. Once I sat with my brother, and we were in front of my wife and his wife. We were having a chat one evening over dinner, and we were trying to count the number of fathers we had, and we couldn't come to agreement. You know, he has a different father than me. You know, our surname is different name, and we couldn't. Oh, and you remember this one? Yeah, but he was only for half a year, and they never married. True. Yeah. You know. So I can relate. My background is terrible as a family life. Okay. But Jacob there is with Laban, and now. I mean, he got two wives, he kind of got, and there's a lot of symbolic things we could preach about. But now he's got Leah, and he's got Rachel. Amen? Well, okay, you say, but then you have two wives, and you love one, and you don't like the other one. You know what I mean? I mean, from everybody's perspective, it's a mess. You know what I mean? Leah could have been maybe happy, well, I got married, but on the other hand, you are pushed aside. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's a mess. So now Jacob is saying, well, I'm stuck here, this Laban doesn't like me, he's playing tricks on me. I have two wives, one I like, the other one I don't really like. Okay, but I'm still responsible for. There I have Esau, which wants to kill me. You know, and how do you go about all this? And if you look at it, it was actually very simple to resolve. If the people would have nature of Christ. I mean, it was not external crisis. It was only in their inability to talk, forgive, and lay down the life one for another. It could have been a simple story. You know what I'm saying? It's a simple story. And there... we know how it goes, so I don't again need to... You know, describe it in a great detail, but Jacob had children. 12, that is. Okay? And we do know that the children were from different wives. And actually, only two were wives, and the other were maidens of the wives. You know, the concubines, if you want. And now imagine this. You know, they are having a dinner. Who that would be? Reuben, Simeon, wasn't it? Reuben, Simeon, Levi. What was the other one from Leah? Judah was from Leah. They are having a dinner with Leah. Where's Daddy? Well, he's sleeping now next door. He might be coming Thursday. He's with the other kids. Well, he's with them most of the time, you know. And it's only Joseph. By the way. For a long time, there was no Joseph. You know, so they're fighting. I mean, living in a community like this, you know, the tents and all this, fighting one another. And this is where they are growing, you know, in this atmosphere. Comparing each other and fighting each other. You know what I mean? Nobody laying down life for another. And in this community, in this mentality, in this situation, you have Joseph born. Now imagine all the years and all the pressure and all these things they are happening there. Okay, he couldn't even stay anymore to Laban. Let's go a little bit back to Jacob. Jacob had to flee Laban. He didn't say goodbye even. He didn't allow Laban because they were so afraid that he would trick him because he was fighting him and rubbing him all the time. You know, so they actually ran away. And his own daughter would steal from his father, from her father. You know, mess and mess again. Now Jacob is coming back, and he says, well, I'm coming back to Esau. and he's wondering how things will be. And because he has this Adamic nature, what he does is, when he's about to meet Esau, by the way, he sends a servant, and he says, well, Esau is coming to see you with 400 soldiers. Oh no, that's it, I'm over. You know, and now he's there, and his mentality is, I'm going to send everybody before me. I go last. Throwing everybody under the bus. You know what I mean? I want to survive. That's the mentality which we do have. And he was in such a pressure and distress. By the way, he believed that he will not make it with Esau. He was hoping, but his understanding was he was not making it. And that pressure created enough pressure that he would be struggling and fighting with the Lord the whole night. The Lord visited him via an angel, if you want. Amen. And by the brook, and they were wrestling the whole night. Do you know what Israel means? The name Israel. What is it?
Prince of God.
Ah, not really. I thought for a long time. I don't know why where we heard it, Prince of God, but it really is not Prince of God. If you look at it properly, the Hebrew and the story, the name really means the one who fought God and overcame him. That's why he gave him the name. So we are Israel, spiritual Israel. We are people of God. It means Israel. So the basic concept is, he is there, you know, sending everybody, and he's fighting with God, and God changed his name. And now we are named, you know, we are people. I mean, what God would call his people? People who fight God and overcome him. You know what I mean? He gave us a name that means people who are wrestling with God. And this is what we are, aren't we? I can relate. I can better relate to this name than Prince of God. I don't really always feel as a Prince of God. I feel like somebody who's wrestling Amen. For his life, Amen. You know, and say, I will not let you till you bless me.
Amen. Yeah.
You know, we are coming and our fellowships, our church, it is not something glorious in the sense of we all come, you know, and we all are totally holy and we know what we are doing and anointing is flowing and all this. Isn't it struggling?
Amen.
You know, fighting and trying to get in there and overcoming and being clumsy and all this. We are the people who are fighting with God and saying, God, I will not let you till you bless me.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And so Jacob actually changed his name, and not only, or his name was changed, not only his name was changed, but his walk changed. You know, he was walking differently. And this is something that must happen to us. When we encounter and we meet with God, it must change our walk. In the morning, he wakes up. In the morning, he wakes up, and this time he says, I go first. You know, he was approaching first and expecting what Esau will do. And funny enough, Esau comes, I'm looking forward to see you, my brother. I came to hug you. Are you sure? You know, yeah, waiting for being stabbed in a bag or something. You know, he says, I have given you all the gifts. I have given for you the sheep and all this, is Jacob saying. You know, trying to bribe his brother to love him. And the brother is saying, I've got enough. Yeah. Keep it. I just want you.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, all the years, imagine if he had a Viber or something, Twitter, you know, or what do we have these days? There would be Ezo Twittered, you know, I forgave Jacob, I miss him. And he would be all relaxed. But, you know what would happen if he knew that Esau is not mad with him? He would never fought with God.
No.
You know, he would say, hey, let's have a party.
No problem.
You know, no problem. Let's go back. And he would never change.
Yeah.
And we would never have Israel. We would never have people of God. You know what I mean? People who fight with God. And sometimes God allows us to be under pressure. If he knew that the other party doesn't really have anything against us. You know, trust me, most of the things you think that he thinks are not true.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
Most of the things, if he had the guts to ask, you know, hey Jim, I mean, you look at me the last 3 days in a certain way, what is it? Is it a shirt? And say, what? And say, you didn't like me, do you? We didn't visit Freeport as we promised before, or what is it? And Jim will be, what are you talking about? I mean, that look, you know. And I look at him and, you know, and we never ask, and so we interpret, and we live in our little prisons. Huh? We live in our little prisons which we cannot leave because the other one has something against me. Well, take advantage of it in a way and fight with God for deliverance. But also, you know, you can decide and say, well, I cannot make him love me, but I can love him. This is under your control. You always can do that. You know, so moving on, we go back to Jacob. And he's got his 11 sons. Benjamin is not there on the scene yet. And the sons, okay, it'll be again, I suppose. It seems like they are welding. Okay. We have these 11 sons. And I don't know how old they were, but imagine the kid. Kid is coming from Rachel. Everybody hates him because of all the years of pressure and my mother, your mother, my part of family and this better part of family. You know, all this, it's like a potluck. You know what I mean? It's boiling and the relationships and all this, you know. And pressure cooker is better, you know. And now you have this kid. I mean, the kid gets a coat. You know what I mean? And now God gives him dreams. This was too much. They couldn't have handled it. They were not able to handle it because their nature was still Adamic, fighting and killing somebody. He is my problem, let me kill him. You know, the hatred and the whole concept, the whole idea. Let me kill him. You know, let me destroy him. He is my problem. If I get rid of him, I'll be fine. And so, how old was Reuben, Levi, and Judah at that time? How old was Joseph? I reckon 17, maybe. Huh? Maybe he was a kid in a way, right? And now the brothers. I mean, it took quite a long time before all the other kids were born. Can I say Reuben was 40? You know, he was not 18, was he? He was not 22, he was not 25, he was not 30. You know, I mean, he's an adult man, my age. And kid is coming with a cloth, and you say, well, let's kill him. For what? Jealousy. You know, he loves his mother the most. Let's get rid of him. He's the only... I mean, they had absolutely no ability to sense. The sensitivity, they were not able to look at it from Jacob's point of view. Israel, if you want. You know what I mean? And this is our problem. This is... I've seen a little movie. Somebody sent my direction. What was it? It's kind of a so-so movie. It was about... the end of the Second World War and the court, Nuremberg trial, maybe. You know the Nuremberg trial, okay? By the way, we went this summer for a little trip and we went to Nuremberg. We went there and see all this, and we were talking with the children, and so we watched this movie. And they were asking and questioning, trying to define evil and trying to define how is it possible that, you know, Hitler, if you have one, forgive me, idiot, okay, you can say, okay, there might be one idiot, or two, or three, but how come the whole nation was able to do these things? And they were trying to define evil. How is it possible? What is missing? And this one Jewish guy, the doctor who was there at a trial, he actually, at the end, you know, there's the sentence which I remember. He says, "I think I know what evil is." And he defined it as an ability to feel the pain of the other person. You know what I mean? The inability to look at it. I mean, what I'm causing to you, what I'm causing to my brother, if I would feel the pain, I would not be able to do this. You know what I mean? And now, the brothers didn't care about their father, about Jacob. They had absolutely Adamic nature. They had absolutely no ability to feel his hurt. You know what I mean? They couldn't feel it. And also, they couldn't feel how Joseph is feeling. Just look at it from his point of view. Now he's this kid. He's from Rachel. His father loves him. He's protecting him. His brother don't like him. He wants to be with them. Maybe he even wants to look up to them. He wouldn't let him. They do all the work and he's at home and he's teaching him all these things. You know what I mean? Again, pressure, pressure, pressure. But the inability to look at it from his point of view. Now he's looking and says, "Father, Father, can I finally go and see them?" You know, he's looking for the brothers. They see him from far. And the adults, I mean the big guys, they decide, "Let's kill him." You know, Reuben wasn't able, even though he was the oldest, he wasn't able to tell them, "Don't do this." He thought he will actually, you know, do it in the night. So he talked them into, "Let's put him into this well. Yeah, let's put him into this well and maybe I can rescue him later." At least Reuben had some sense. You know, but our friend Judah, you know, had an idea. "Let's sell him." You know, am I the only one picturing these things? Can you imagine? I mean, I think he was crying, begging his own brothers, "Don't kill me, don't hurt me." Their hearts were so twisted, so wicked, that they wouldn't adhere to him crying and begging them. Do you believe he was begging them? Yeah. You know, begging them and saying, "Don't hurt me, I'm your brother." He was a kid. They were supposed to protect him. And Judah, you know, he had no heart. You know, and Judah is the one who is actually saying, "Hey, why don't we sell him to slavery? And let's bring home the coat and tell the father he's killed." He didn't worry about how Joseph feels. And he didn't care how Jacob would feel. And the mother. Can you imagine this? You know, we can't. Especially if I imagine I would be pulling this boy out and he's kicking and crying and begging me, "Brother, my dear brother, don't sell me, don't hurt me." And they did. For what, 20 silver, whatever? Joseph was not the perfect sacrifice, so I think it was 20, not 30. Jesus was 30, right? Yeah, so I think Joseph was 20, if I'm not wrong. So, you know, if you look at these things, now what has happened is, they did tell him, "Go back, the father is devastated." And now you're living there with your devastated father. I was thinking about Judah. He goes to sleep. What is he thinking about? And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. I mean, Joseph, I mean, his story as we read it in Genesis, it's a long story. 2 years in prison, you know, even before he goes, years go by. You know, Judah in the meantime, he moves away from the brothers. Was it the pressure? I don't know. He didn't stay with the brothers. Do you know that, right? He moved away from them. You know, he has three sons. Of course, the wife he got, you know, and the influence, so the sons were rubbish. Okay. There was his oldest son, I remember the name, Er, maybe. Yeah. He gave him a tamer. How do you say it in English? Huh? Yeah, Tamar. He gave him a Tamar. Okay. And he was so wicked that God killed him. I says, "Okay, so let me give Tamar, as is supposed to do, to the second brother, you know, raise the seed for your brother." He wouldn't. Onan, right? He says, "I'm not doing this," you know. And he would spilled a seed, and you know, and God killed him too. Now Judah is thinking, oh no, you know, I'm not really doing well with my sons. If I give Tamar to the third son, what is going to happen to him? You know, so he cheats Tamar and says, oh well, yeah, wait here, and when he's bigger, you know, I mean, the whole thing again. How is Tamar feeling? Yeah. Double widow. You know, and all these things, I don't care. I don't care how she feels. You know what I'm saying? And now, again, we know the story. She had to trick him. You know, on the road. He's there going to take care of his sheep, you know. He meets her there, of course, not realizing who she is. You know, went and visited her, you know. And she did what she needed to do. And now they are, she's found pregnant, of course. You know what I'm saying. And Judah, yeah, let's burn her. You know what I mean? I mean, he, one son, widow, second son, widow. He didn't care. He wouldn't even ask her. This is our friend Judah. You know, and this is the mentality. Family, again, this is my, how do you say it in English, daughter-in-law?
Yeah.
She's my daughter-in-law. And she had to come and say, well, I'm pregnant of this man. Uh-oh. You know, she's more righteous than me. And he did marry her, and, you know, he didn't visit her afterwards. But anyway, you know, Judah was there, and he was not getting the message. You know, he was not getting it. Still, throwing everybody under the bus. Only I want to survive. Me. Throwing everybody under the bus. You know. And then Judah comes back. He lives with the brothers. To make long story short, Joseph, in the meantime, he's, you know, doing his life, and he's becoming who he is becoming in Egypt. I don't want to go through the story. You know it, by the way, very well. So, he is there in Egypt, and now what is happening? There's hunger. Again, God applies pressure. You know, and the brothers travel to Egypt to get some food. You know, and there Joseph is there. And now Joseph, they of course didn't recognize him. He was in a different position. He was much older, no kid anymore. Okay, and now he comes. They come and they want to deal with him. Do business. Genuine business. But God was after something. And so he... how did the story go? He, the first time they came, he accused them of spying. Right?
Yeah.
And he kept... Simon. Simeon. He wouldn't do Reuben, because he knew that Reuben was the one, even though he was oldest. But Reuben was the one who actually was trying to help him. So he wouldn't put Reuben to prison, which was making all sense. But he did put the second oldest, who obviously didn't do any help. And he sent everybody back and says, bring Benjamin here, when he realized he has a son, a brother. And, you know, they come back. You would assume Jacob would say, oh yeah, let's go. He says, no. And he dumped his son, Simeon. You know, he didn't allow them to go back. You know what I mean? Mess again. And now, finally, because they got hungry again. But now the brothers, actually, they are coming to senses, and they are begging the father and saying, let us go. Let us go. Let's bring the food. The man said, we have to bring Benjamin. Now, it's Judah who's promising to the father and says, I'll bring Benjamin back. Imagine Benjamin is actually a younger copy of Joseph. Huh? Even more so protected. The same mother. You know, by the way, the mother died in delivery. So even more so protected in delivering the baby. So, Now they would come to Egypt again. What Joseph did, you know, they had a party. He invited all of them. You know, they are there, and he gives them the everything, and they paid, and he said, "Keep your money and bless your father and whatever," and he sends them away. And now he put, as we know, or somebody of his people put a golden cup or whatever in Benjamin's was it silver? Okay, silver cup in Benjamin's sack. Yeah. And now they go after them, and the situation is, okay, why have you stolen from me? No, we haven't. Well, I surely know you have. You know, the whole thing is trick. Joseph was a wise, wise man. He's testing them. How do you behave now? Have you changed? And the good news is, yes, they have. You know, because they did find it. They wouldn't steal. And then they did find it with Benjamin. Amen. They did find it with Benjamin. They did find a cup. And now they say, you know, Judah's saying, okay, keep all of us. And Joseph says, no, why would I? You know, you go home, I just keep him as a slave. And he's waiting. What do they say? Now Judah, you know, after all the years, there's a statement. I don't know if I find it quickly. I will quote, then you find it for homework. So it was a Judah statement. Find it for homework. He said it was the little before, and he said, God is mistreating us because when the kid was begging us, we didn't have heart. It didn't move our hearts. So he's doing us the same. After the years, or over the years, Judah's heart got soft. To an extent that now Judah is having nature of God. And he is telling Joseph, not knowing it's Joseph, of course. And he is saying, well, send everybody home, please, because of the father and because of Benjamin, keep me slave forever. Yeah. Do you see this? Finally, all these pressures that God allowed and applied, it helped them, and that's why Israel can be somebody we can follow. And when they did, Joseph couldn't handle it no more. You know, he broke and he was weeping and weeping. He says, everybody out. And he made them to leave the room. He puts down his Egyptian things. And by the way, till then he talked to them via interpreter. You know, clever. You know, but now he starts talking their language and says, I am your brother. Can you imagine what Judah would think? And all the brothers and Benjamin and everybody. And he's weeping and weeping, and all the house of Egypt have heard it. And they had fireworks, you know, and so on. So I want us to realize, by the way, what did they do? They were breaking bread. They had dinner, and then he sent everybody home and said, bring Jacob. You know, and forgive me for a long story, but if we want to take communion, we have to make a decision. Am I going to be Judah before or Judah at the end? Am I going to make a commitment in communion, in breaking bread? Is it, you know, when we are having these 12 loaves and we remember the 12 tribes, we remember the story, this family, will we be able to make a commitment and say, I actually want to deliver or sacrifice my life on behalf of my brother? Or are we going to keep, whether it's Esau, Jacob, Judah, Joseph, whoever else, are we going to keep the environment of unforgiveness, fear, misinterpretation, throwing under bus, he is guilty, it's her fault, my fault? You know, and I believe that communion, especially when we are breaking the bread at 12 loaves, Jesus said, this is my body, and I am breaking my body for you.
Hallelujah.
Do this as I am doing. He gave us example, and it was not do it to my remembrance. You know, like sometimes the churches would do, break it and say, do it to my remembrance, because Jesus did it, we do it too. Well, yes, but it's symbolic, isn't it?
Amen.
It's symbolic, and he says, do it to my remembrance. Remember me when you do this, that I was the one who laid... You know, it doesn't matter who is right or wrong.
That's right.
That's not the point.
Yeah.
It's not the point who is perfect and not perfect. You know, the point is, will I lay my life on your behalf?
Amen.
Will I take the hit? Will I take the blame? You know, this time it was Benjamin who has stolen. It doesn't matter, he has not. Judah didn't know. They thought Benjamin did steal. And he didn't even have time to clarify with him. So now he is on behalf of somebody who is guilty, saying, take me.
Good.
Amen? And Christ is doing exactly the same thing. By the way, Daniel, David, Christ, our tribe,
Judah.
Because that's the mentality. You know, God is not calling people that are perfect. He's calling people that he is going to change their nature. And he's calling people that will be rejecting the Adamic nature of throwing guilt around and holding people guilty, not forgiving, not talking. Amen?
Amen.
Instead, he says, will you get ahead? Will you go for your brother? And now, I'm handing over to whoever. But if we are to take communion, let's do it properly. Amen? Let's do it properly in a sense of... in a sense of making commitment and asking the Lord, Lord, make me new Judah. Make me Christ. In the sense of having the ability and mentality to sacrifice and lay down my life. You know, sometimes I have these glimpses of Christ in me. And don't get me wrong, but you know, I would prefer to go to hell myself if it makes some of my closest brethren, family, and people around go to heaven. Sometimes I have these glimpses, you know what I'm saying? And I don't want to go to hell. Don't get me wrong. You know, sometimes I would prefer to pay for somebody to enjoy things and I can stay behind. You know what I mean? Sometimes I would prefer him to do well. And even if I took care of it. Or you know what I'm saying? I desperately want you to do well. I desperately want you to succeed. I desperately want you to overcome. I desperately want you to make it and have the best position in the Lord. Not only did I benefit from it too, by the way. Okay? But because I love you. I have these glimpses. Sometimes I am... like, do you have those moments?
Yeah.
Like, almost totally in Christ? You know, or maybe totally in Christ. Maybe the thinking is now you're totally, fully immersed into Christ. But you say, Lord, it doesn't matter how I do. It doesn't matter how I organize the conference. It doesn't matter if I do right, if I do this. Please bless them.
Amen.
It doesn't matter if I stumble and I make a fool out of myself. You know, if they say, well, he's not spiritual, you know, it doesn't matter. Bless them. You know, and let's ask Lord, say, Lord, change my heart, that when I take the community, I am making commitment of forgiving everybody. Okay. Making a decision, I'm not holding anybody. And if you are, do something about it. If you have somebody who need to forgive, or you have somebody who you are holding, you know, like somebody is holding somebody but not speaking to them, and you know, they don't know what you think and all these things, change it. Go to your brother and fix it. And the other thing is, make commitment and say, Lord, give me this heart that when I'm breaking bread, it's a symbolic expression. I would like to break my life on behalf of my brother. Amen. So forgive me, I was supposed to say something about communion, but I believe if we understood the original communion, if we understood the breaking bread, which was happening when Joseph wept and disclosed himself, this is communion. This is communion. This is the forgiveness communion. This is the communion where we say, we are brothers. And they say, sorry, Joseph. You know, and they didn't know what he would do. And they apologized, and he even said, it wasn't you, it was God. This is the forgiveness where you acknowledge, it's actually God who did it for a purpose. I don't hold it against you. Amen. God bless you. We love you, and it was a marvelous opportunity to be here with you all those 8 days. Thank you.
Lord, we just come to you this evening. Lord, we break this bread. We partake it. Lord, our prayer is that you might bring us into this greater revelation, this reality concerning your body. We just ask, Lord, that you bless this time and this partaking. We ask it in Jesus' name. And Lord, the drink likewise, God, we pray. The twofold purpose, Lord, of both the bread and the drink. Lord, we just ask you to speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Close with me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity Lord, we want to pray as we go from this place, each to their homes, to their places of dwelling. Lord, that you will go with them, you will go before them. Lord, you would order the steps of their lives in accordance to your plan, your purpose, Amen. Your will, O God.
Amen.
Lord, we want to pray for a covering upon your people, all those that will be in transit. Lord, we ask for your divine hand upon them,
Amen.
The emissaries of heaven, to be around about them, O God, in every aspect of their transit, Lord. The airports, the airplanes, the automobiles, trains, however it is they get home, we pray that you cover them in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Just bless your name tonight, God. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. I ask it in Jesus' name. If I may, I just want to say thank you for coming. We very much appreciate it. We know that it can be hard and difficult, but we do appreciate it. Give you Godspeed. Amen.